once again call upon the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we thank you that you are a God of hope. And we pray that you would help us in this time to draw from your word appropriate comforts and consolations that are found in you, in your Son, and in your gospel. Give us help from the Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, as this promises to be a time of change in our corporate life, I thought that we would do well to have our minds dwell on the things which do not change, as well as God's gracious purposes in the changes that He does appoint for us. Life is always in flux. We're creatures of time, and time does not stand still. We have the sense that we're caught up in this current of a mighty stream and we're helpless against its relentless flow. As the hymn we sang earlier says, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. And as we are carried downward by the floodwaters of time and change, we reach out and we grope for something solid, something firm, something unchanging that we can hold on to, perhaps a rock. And then amid the constant flow of time and normal change, we have those occasions when change comes in perhaps an unexpected or unwelcomed way into our lives and intrudes upon us. At those times especially, we need to be comforted. And from where will our comfort come? It will come, brethren, from two directions. It will come from a contemplation of the things that do not change amidst the things that are changing. And it will come with a contemplation of God's gracious purposes in all the changes that He appoints in our lives. So let's consider those two points. First of all, comfort that comes to us from things that change not. We are creatures of time. We live amid a kaleidoscope of change. We are changing. Our environment is changing. Our circumstances are constantly changing. But we, the creation, are not all that there is. There is a Creator. And unlike us, God, our Creator, exists outside of the realm of time. He exists in eternity, in the eternal now. We can't comprehend that because our minds are finite. But Scripture accommodates to our finite frailty when Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3:18. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So what are the things that do not change amidst all the things that swirl with change within us and around us? First of all, we might note that God Himself does not change. God is an unchanging God outside of the realm of time and change. And the Scriptures express it differently in different portions. In Psalm 46, 1 and 2, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. The text here speaks of the earth changing, and the changes are tumultuous changes. They are unfriendly changes, mountains slipping into the sea, waters roaring and foaming, mountains perhaps erupting with volcanic activity. This seems to be figurative language that speaks of trouble, troublesome change. And there is a temptation to fear in the midst of that change. And where is refuge and where is strength to be found in times of troublous change? The text says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our refuge, our strength amidst a changing world is to be found in God. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you did give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You do turn man back into dust, and do say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Again, the description is of men and our frailty, our changeableness. We are creatures of dust. We're like withering grass. But here is God, eternal and unchanging. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And in this section, God is viewed as our dwelling place or our hiding place. Again, the changing and changeable creature needs to find refuge in the unchanging God. Psalm 102, 23 and following. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my years. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you did found the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you do endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Another depiction of man's weakness, man's frailty, man's changeableness, and in contrast, God's unchangingness. And consider all of those times in the Psalms that God is referred to as a rock of refuge, a rock of strength, the rock being the picture of stability and security and unchangingness. Amidst the changes of our lives, what are the unchanging things that we must take refuge in? First, God Himself. God Himself is a God who does not change. Nothing in the creation can give us refuge, can give us safety, but only the unchanging God. If man is being carried downward by a torrent of water and he faces a 100-foot waterfall ahead, it does him no good to reach out to a stick or a log or something that is in the current with him, because it's floating with him. It's going the same place he's going. He rather reaches out for something solid, something stable. He reaches out for a rock. And God must be our rock of refuge as we are changeable creatures in a changing world. How sad it is to see many trying to find refuge from change and changeable things in the temporal creation. Some people fear the changes that are brought by aging. They're afraid to get old because they know that old age leads to death. And so they try to desperately hold on to their youth and stave off the effects and the symptoms of age. And so they try cosmetic surgeries. They try special health foods. They try Botox injections. They try to rub out those age spots. They don't want to get old. They don't want to change in that direction. But it provides little comfort, because change will win in the end. We will deteriorate and we will die. Others fear the loss of their memory and their name, and they try to seek for immortality, perhaps by having their memories lodged, their memories or remembrances of them lodged in the memories of men. They seek legacy in history books. But all they're doing is leaving their memory to mortals who will themselves fade and die in successive generations. The only refuge for the changing creature is to be found in the unchanging God. But another source of comfort in changing times is the unchanging love of God. We've seen that man, feeling his own mortality, frightened by the changes that are taking place within him and around him, is to be comforted by God's unchangingness. But this is only a comfort if we are on the right side of God. If one is on the wrong side of God, God's unchanging character is a frightening reality. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. The New Testament talks about God's wrath abiding or continuing upon those who do not have eternal life. But if one is on the right side of God, then God's unchanging character becomes a source of great comfort. We read these words in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Notice the connection here between God's unchangingness and His restraint of judgment, His mercy and His love. Because He does not change, therefore the sons of Israel, who had much provoked God by their sin, were not consumed. What this text is talking about is God's covenant love, His unchanging covenant love. His covenant love is not fickle. He doesn't extend it and then withdraw it, then extend it again and then only to withdraw it again. How patient God was with His stubborn, disobedient, idolatrous, old covenant people. Romans 10:21 put it this way, all the day long, God speaking, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. But if God had a covenant love for His old covenant people, it does not compare to the covenant love that He has for His new covenant people. Because with the old covenant, God made a covenant with a nation. Many in that nation were not even eternally saved. The great majority were unbelievers, although some were eternally saved. But if He was faithful to His old covenant, how much more faithful He is to His new covenant. Under the new covenant, salvation is highly individualized. The promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 is, for they shall all know me. And if God's love was constant and unchanging to His stubborn, idolatrous, obstinate, old covenant people, how much more is it unchanging to those He has personally saved through the Lord Jesus Christ? And to consider more of that, consider next, a changeless Savior and salvation. As change swirls within us, as change swirls about us, there are things that are unchanging. We have a God who does not change. God's love for us is unchanging, and the reason for that is because we have a Savior and a salvation that doesn't change. Hebrews 13:7 makes this statement about the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. What is in view here in speaking of the changelessness of Jesus Christ? Well, in part, what is in view is the changelessness of His salvation. If there is an emphasis on anything in the book of Hebrews, as we've seen it in chapter 7, it is on Christ's perpetual, unchanging priesthood. And what does a priest do? A priest makes sacrifices for sinners. And that's exactly what Jesus is said to have done. In Hebrews 7:28 and 29, which we read earlier, unlike those earthly priests, He does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. And that has resulted in for us in an eternal salvation. It says in verse 25, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We have Jesus as our high priest, making a once-for-all sacrifice, which cleanses us of all of our sins for all time. And then He's taken His place at the right hand of God, where He maintains a perpetual, unchanging, intercessory work on our behalf. His blood, His substitutionary sacrifice, pleads unchangingly for our sins. And as we churn out sin, His blood continues to cleanse us from that sin. His intercession is effectual to keep us cleansed from sin. As John the Apostle put it in 1 John 1:6, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin? Are you one who has put your faith in Jesus? Then whatever changes are taking place in your life, whatever changes await you, this does not and will not change. Jesus Christ is your Savior. His priestly work continues to be effective for you. His intercession at the right hand of God assures that your sins will continue to be cleansed. But not only is the unchanging eternal salvation in view, when Hebrews 13 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but look at the context of this passage. Backing up to verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then it is in that context that the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. It is in the context of God saying, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. The assurance we may have that the Lord is my helper, I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to fear what man will do to me. And then the call to remember those who went before them, who spoke the word of God to you, who led you. Look at the result, look at the outcome of their lives, and imitate their faith. He is saying that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was faithful to them yesterday. He will be faithful to you today. And he will be faithful to all of your posterity in the future. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, means he is the same helper. He is the same one who will never desert us and never forsake us, as he didn't desert and didn't forsake those who went before us, even referring to those of the hall of faith mentioned in chapter 11, all those who lived and died in faith. The Lord was with them. He never forsook them. He never deserted them. He was their helper, and he is the same, and he will be our helper still. And so we have an unchanging God. We have an unchanging love of God. We have an unchanging Savior and salvation. And then we have a changeless hope. We have a changeless hope amidst all of the changes within us and around us. Here is something rock solid that will not change, a changeless hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected through faith, or by the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The result of the saving priestly work of the Lord Jesus is that we have an eternal home in heaven and even beyond that. It is called an imperishable inheritance. It is said to be reserved in heaven for us. Right now we live in mortal, corruptible, earthly bodies. We live in a fallen world. We are given to change, and change in not a good direction, change in the direction of decay. We are decaying. The earth is running down. What do they call it? Entropy. Romans 8 tells us that the creation itself longs for the deliverance of the Son of God, of the children of God, longs for deliverance from slavery to corruption. And we have the promise of an unchanging, resurrected, glorified body in a glorious place the scriptures describe as the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter speaks of that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. tells us. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Moving to verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We experience a lot of changes. We may change locations. We may change homes. We are a transient people. We're in flux. There's a lot of change. But we have an unchanging future to look forward to. We will be in perfected, unchangeable bodies. We will be in a perfected, unchanging environment, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Whatever else changes for you and around you, this is certain. You've got a reservation, as it were, a reservation in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. And so, brethren, we have comfort to derive from things that do not change. Amidst all the things that change, we have a God who doesn't change. His love for us is constant and unchanging. If he could say to his old covenant people, I've loved you with an everlasting love, how much more to his new covenant people? We have a Savior whose salvation is unchanging. His intercession continues before the throne of God. His blood continues to cleanse us of sin. That will never change into all eternity. And our heavenly hope does not change. It is a constant hope. And no matter how our circumstances change on earth, that place Jesus has prepared for us remains the same. It's still prepared, and we still have reservations in that place. But we might also derive comfort not only from the things that do not change, but we might derive comfort from those things that do change. Well, let me go back. You have an outline, so I have to refer to it. One more thing that doesn't change, and that is the Word of God. That's one of those unchangeable things that we can hold on to. How society is in constant flux as to man's philosophies, as to man's religions, as to what is faddish, what is popular to believe. Religions come and go, philosophies come and go, bringing new language, new ideas. What is one to think? What is one to follow? What is one to believe? Here again, the Christian has a rock of stability amid change. We have a timeless revelation from God that applies across cultural lines, and that is unchanging. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We don't have to be perplexed and confused by the changing winds of man's philosophies and worldviews. We don't have to keep our ear to the wall as to what is current, what is faddish, what's the in thing to believe, what's the popular religion to adopt. We have in God's Word a timeless revelation. It is transcultural. It's as true in our 21st century culture as it was back in the first century. It is God's Word. It gives us a moral law which doesn't change. It tells us about a God and a Christ who doesn't change. It tells us about a salvation that doesn't change. A way to God that is the same now as it was in the first century. That's another rock that we can cling to as we float downward in the stream of time and change, the rock of God's revelation of himself in his word. But now let's turn to comfort that we can derive from things that do change. There is change within and change without. We have these changeless realities to which to cling. But until we arrive at those changeless things, we must live in a world of change. Do we simply need to endure life's changes? Do we need to simply grit our teeth until the changeless perfect state of eternity comes? Or is there some comfort that we might derive from the changes themselves? Well, brethren, there is. And I want to mention some of the comfort that we might derive from the very changes that God brings about in our lives. The first is this, the sure knowledge that God is the author and controller of all of the changes in our lives. And here we would invoke the comfort of God's sovereignty. He is in the control room of the universe. He is orchestrating His plan. He is weaving the grand tapestry of His choosing. He is laying each tile in the mosaic that He has designed. And how do we know that? We know it from those stock statements of Scripture that tell us that God is absolutely sovereign in the universe. Ephesians 1:11, He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. The statements made in the Proverbs, Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever He wills as channels of water. Proverbs 16 verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, God's sovereignty could be a frightening reality if it was just a stark sovereignty and power apart from what else we knew of God's character. But we know that God is wise, God is good, and God has only love for His people. That makes His sovereign control of all things a source of comfort. And consider next that God is providentially working the changes in our lives, all of those changes for our good. And here we invoke Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What is changing in your life? What might stand to change in the future? You can say this categorically if you are a child of God. It is for your good. But you say the change involves my sin. It doesn't matter. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And what is the good toward which God is working all things? Well, verse 28 must not be taken alone. It is followed by verse 29, which says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the good that God aims at in all the circumstances of our lives? The highest good is our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In all of the changes God may be bringing into your life, it is toward this end that you might be more fully conformed to the image of Jesus. But more specifically, we might derive further comfort from the changes themselves by saying this. Change is often used by God to uncover the depth of sin in ourselves. Brethren, we are still very much a mystery to ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why we are called to search, to ask God to search us and know us and see if there be any hurtful way in us. Our hearts are very deep wells, and we will be plumbing the depths of those wells for the rest of our lives. And what we will be dredging up will not be pleasing. It will not be lovely. Our hearts are deep wells of sin. And often it is change that God uses to uncover new insights into our sinful hearts. Here you are, rather contented, rather polished in your singleness, as I was in my single days. And then you get married, and all of a sudden, you're no longer on that plateau, but you're at the base of a mountain realizing, oh my, I never realized how selfish I was. I thought I was doing pretty well as a single guy. I kind of had it together. My friends enjoyed me, and I thought I was doing pretty well. I thought I was pretty sanctified. But oh my, look at the steepness of this mountain now. Oh, how this married life, this 24/7 with another person, having a window on my soul, is exposing all kinds of selfishness I never saw before. Well, then you settle down and you're happily married. But then children come along. And children grow. And children expose to your mind the impatience that you didn't know was there to that depth. The dimensions of anger, the laziness, all kinds of other things that you never saw before, but having several little ones, utterly selfish, making demands upon your body and upon your time and upon your spiritual energies. All of a sudden, other things are uncovered that you never saw before. It's the change that has uncovered those heretofore unseen sins. Work is going along smoothly. You're getting along well with your work associates. You're in a nice niche. They know you. You know them. You're comfortable. And then all of a sudden, somebody is hired and comes into the mix to work right next to you or work alongside you. And that person is one of the most cantankerous and obnoxious people you've ever met. And you thought that you were a loving, patient person. You thought you were a patient, forbearing person. But how you struggle to love this person, to bear with this person, to put up with this person's habits, to overcome this person's evil with good. It's the change that has exposed in you a need to develop graces that are not as fully developed as you thought. And so changes reveal our sins, our fallings short of God's glory. But then change also reveals the depths of God's all-sufficient grace. Is not the promise of Scripture, where sin abounds, grace does superabound? And as new depths and dimensions of sin are discovered in us by our changing circumstances, we are made to come to God for fresh measures of His grace to combat our sin. We may face need. We may be going along and we're able to make ends meet and we don't have any financial need. All of a sudden, we're put in a circumstance where give us this day our daily bread really becomes meaningful. How many of us pray that prayer with a real felt sense of need? Give us this day our daily bread. And we go to the cupboard or we go to the refrigerator and we take it out. But maybe you come into a season of life when it's not there. The resources aren't there. And there's greater need than ever before. And there's the need to learn to be content in that situation. Or maybe you come into abundance. Maybe you've always been had enough to make ends meet, but you've never had a lot of extra. But all of a sudden, one day, your ship comes in. And now, all of a sudden, you're making money hand over fist. And you have an abundance, more than you know what to do with. And at first, you become careless. And it causes you to forget God, because you have this false sense of security that you're well provided for. But God's grace comes in, brings you up short, and reforms you. And you come out saying with Paul, I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What is it that enabled, that brought you to the place where you sensed God's grace in these areas? It was change. I came into a more impoverished condition. And I needed to overcome my fear or overcome my complaining and learn to be content. I came into abundance and I needed to overcome my carelessness and my forgetfulness of God, and God dealt with me in those situations. And now I'm able to say I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, because His grace has been seen in my life. We are given some humbling, debilitating affliction or circumstance, and at first we plead with God to remove it. But then we become reconciled to it, and after a while we even come to glory in it. And we're able to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7, And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Change not only uncovers sin in us that we didn't see before, but that uncovered sin directs us to God for grace and becomes the occasion when God manifests his grace more fully in us. And so change is an occasion for the grace of God to be more fully manifested in us. And then next we might say, change sanctifies us. Change sanctifies us. We know that God is bent on changing us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Romans 12:2. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. To change us. And God is bent on changing us. He's bent on making us more like Jesus. And to change us, God often must bring into our lives changes and challenges to which we must adapt. And as we feel our weakness and as we cast ourselves upon him, and as he gives us grace and we are changed by that grace and conformed to Christ, then we are sanctified. We are sanctified. Change brings challenge. Challenge brings us up short. Being brought up short sends us to God for grace. God gives grace, and we are holier for it. As Christians, we want to be happy. That is natural, isn't it? We all want to be happy. If you didn't want to be happy, if you were masochistic, there'd be something wrong with you. We all want to be happy. That's natural. But as Christians, we can go one better. We not only want to be happy, we want to be holy. And that's not natural. That's supernatural. But it is true of the Christian. The Christian is willing to sacrifice his immediate happiness for the end of becoming more holy. That's not natural. But that's something that God has worked in us by regeneration in making us new creations in Christ. And then finally, we might say this. Change makes us long for the unchanging. There are many changes in life that are happy, but there are many changes in life that are sad. Our health changes, and often for the worse. Loved ones are parted from us, and we need to experience the change of living without that lifelong companion. New challenges expose the depth of our remaining sin. People and society fulfill the biblical prediction, which is that in the last days men will go from bad to worse. And there are these things changing for the worse and not for the better. But all of this painful change makes us long for the time when we are with the unchanging God in that place of perfect, unchanging righteousness, with unchanging, perfected new bodies and perfected spirits. And that's not a bad thing, because the Bible says this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers on the earth. This is not our final home. Our true citizenship is in heaven. It is not wrong for us to long for that better state and that blessed hope. And so sometimes the painful changes of life can serve the good purpose of making us long for that changeless, because perfected state that awaits us in the age to come. And so for Christians, we have no reason to fret with whatever changes God brings into our lives, because despite those changes, there are some things that change not. Our God doesn't change. His love for us doesn't change. His salvation doesn't change. You are perpetually forgiven by the work of Christ and His constant intercession on your behalf. His Word is a constant. It never changes. But then also, the changes themselves are things we need not fear, because God has good purposes in the changes. Yes, it is to expose our sin, but only that the grace of God might deal with those sins, that we might be further conformed to the image of Christ, further sanctified, and even made to long for that unchanging state of future glory. And so change for us is not a fearful thing. But if you are here this morning outside of God and His salvation, change does not offer you a lot of hope. Because the Bible says that you are changing in your body. Your body is wearing out. Your body is dying. It has an appointment with the grave. And the Bible teaches that men in their character go from bad to worse. They don't naturally get better. And so you have an inner man that's getting worse. You have an outer man that is decaying. And we are all facing the day of judgment. And unless we come to the unchanging God, unless we come to Jesus Christ as our priest and as our Savior, we have everything to fear from the changes of life. But if you come to Jesus and if you believe in Him, then no matter what the change is, you will be standing on the rock of God's salvation. All will be well with your souls. You won't have to fear the changes that come, because all the changes will lead to that final change, which will be a glorious change, when we are changed into perfected bodies in the presence of the Lord. And all the changes of life, though unpleasant, will be working together for the good of your final salvation. So those of you who are outside of Jesus Christ, I call upon you to come to Him by faith today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that we are a people who can smile at a changing future because of these unchanging realities. Thank You that we can stand upon You, the God who doesn't change, as our rock, that we have an unchanging salvation no matter what is true in our circumstances. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from sin. And thank You that You even sanctify the changes themselves for our good. You use these changes, albeit painfully, to expose our remaining sin, but only so that we might go to You, go to the cross, and have that sin dealt with by Your grace, that we might become more like Your Son. Thank You, Father, that we need not fear change within and without, because our lives are rooted in You, the unchanging God, and His unchanging salvation. We pray for those who do not have that hope, that You would show them the danger that they are in and cause them to flee to Christ for refuge. We pray in His name. Amen.